Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
So I want to speak again today about the repentance prayer from Psalm 51. Picking up where we left off last week, we understand that David has such an affection towards God, and he wants to remove every blemish in that relationship. He wants to make sure that all of the corruption of the mistakes of his past, the terrible, terrible sin that he committed with Bathsheba, the conspiracies of murder and the cover-up, and then, of course, the final exposure by Nathan the prophet that brought him to his knees of repentance and to a place of true, humble repentance before God. And so he's prayed to the Lord that God would blot out his transgressions, that he would be washed thoroughly from his iniquity, that he would be cleansed from his sin. Mentioning transgressions and iniquities and sins again has to do with breaking of God's commandments, and then the sin, the actual action itself. And then, of course, iniquity is the spirit of it, the heart of it, and that's the rebellious nature in us. He wants all of that to be removed. So when we pick up in Psalm 51 and verse 7, he brings this whole thing back around again. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, of course, when we're talking about being purged with hyssop, again, he's going back and relating to the ceremonial cleansing of a leper in the book of Leviticus, where hyssop would be involved in the sprinkling of the blood for the revelation of the leper's cleansing. So we have the purging idea to be clean, and then he wants to be washed, that he would be whiter than snow. As we look here at the first part of the verse, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, that's the removal. Just like the blotting out and the washing throughly and the cleansing from sin, he repeats this theme, but he brings it back, and even deeper in the heart, he wants to be purged. That's to make sure it's removed, that it's gone. So this is the removal of iniquity, the removal of transgression, the removal of the sin. The second part of this is the result of that removal. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. It's not just enough for David to say, I want this taken out of my life, but he wants the reconstructive work of God's mercy. He wants the restorative powers of his grace to show that not only has this been removed, but it will be as though there was never any sin to begin with. In fact, the state of the person will be better after the removal of the sin than it was before the sin was even present in the body. He wants to be washed and made whiter than snow. Don't just take it from me, but let there be an evidence of holiness and purity. Now, this is a scripture that ought to certainly incite godliness in our lives in terms of grace. Again, grace is not something that's giving me a license to sin. It's the liberty from sin. It's not giving me the free expression to go out and live immorally and then to say, well, God loves me and he's just going to wipe the slate clean every time. No, it's for me to have this purified, purged lifestyle. Now, that doesn't mean that you're free from mistakes and that you're not going to fall into some sinful snare that the enemy might have set up for you. Flesh is flesh, and you're going to have to deal with the human dilemma from this moment to the day the trumpet of the Lord sounds. That's why we have to take up our cross daily. We have to follow him. Paul said, I die daily. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep my body under subjection. He was using it in figurative speech, but the literal terminology there would be describing as to beat one black and blue, the chastisement of it. That's how serious and sober the nature of fighting sin and fighting temptation is. But it's a daily battle. It's a constant struggle. We have to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so we pray with David daily, purge me with hyssop. Let there not just be a ceremonial cleansing. Let it truly be deep and spiritual. Let it not just be a religious act, but let it be the strength of a relationship with God, because our love for God is what transcends our behavior. It takes us beyond the confines of the law and the need for boundaries and legislation even. Those things are established and set in place because of lawlessness. But when we are truly in love with God, we want that grace to lead us to godliness. We want that grace not only to remove sinfulness and iniquity, rebellion and stubbornness from us, but we want it to also prove us to be holy and righteous before Him. That whiter than snow relationship with God, that's pure. That's improving on a life that was once bound by the chains of darkness. That's refining one's life with a faith in God that can't be matched by anything inferior in this world. That's being regenerated from a corrupt life to a life that has a cause. That's being restored to a nature that God's desire has for us. It's elevating you out of the low places of bitterness and resentment and stubbornness and envy and jealousy and wrath and anger and violence. It's uplifting us by the power of the love of God to get somewhere that is so beautiful and glorious and magnificent because of the relationship we have with God through His forgiveness and His love for us. Now, you might have a tumor cut out of your body, and the very act of removal might be to the saving of your life, to more longevity to your life, and to a healthier kind of life. But the ugliness of the wound would still be there. The evidence of some past trauma in the body would readily be seen. But if there is reconstructive surgery, then it may be done so well as if to appear like the tumor was never even there. And so David wants the marks of sin gone, but he also wants a new nature. If any man be in Christ, old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Wouldn't that be a new appetite? Not being addicted to the things that you were formerly bound to? Wouldn't that be a new kind of blessing and a new kind of perspective in life? Not being ruled by negativity and pessimism, by some forlorn outlook on the future? Wouldn't that be a change in appearance and countenance? My friend, when you've been touched by the power of the Holy Ghost, we all should have that glow of His presence in our life, a whiter-than-snow relationship with God that appears as if sin was never even there. The next verse says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Now you think about it. He is wanting forgiveness from the Lord, and what follows forgiveness is a greater sense of fruitfulness, the fruit of joy, the fruit of peace, the fruit of righteousness, an ability to rejoice on a journey that has now been fraught with failure and conspiracies and terrible sin. And he understands that there is no true satisfaction without there first being sanctification, that he can't get beyond the power of yesterday's condemnation without the presence of true cleansing. He knows he needs to be purged with hyssop. He knows that he needs his transgression to be blotted out. He knows that he needs his sin and his error to be forgiven, to be cleansed. And then past that cleansing comes true closure, so that he can hear joy again. He can get all of the clutter and the clamoring sounds of his iniquity and rebellious activities out of his spirit, and now can begin to amplify the voice of the Lord. He can begin to get to a place of peace and rest beyond the turbulence, beyond the storm, beyond the thunder of temptation, beyond the lightning strikes to his emotion. And he says, I want to hear joy and gladness, but also I want my bones that have been broken to rejoice. Every ache and every pain to come to a place of ceasing and to be replaced with gladness and joy, that the peace of God would come back. This is part of what it means to have the peace that passes all understanding. Because when you get that eternal peace, it's not like the world gives peace. It's not a temporary covenant that's just going to go away because it was done with a whim or deceptively or subtly done. But when God begins to minister to you, when he begins to give you strength and anointing and peace and power, when he begins to give you joy, when you begin to understand that all of the mistakes that you've made can be replaced with a gladness of servitude to God and celebration in his presence. Then he goes on to say in verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. He's coming back now to this same concept that we hear earlier in the psalm. Then David gives us a precursor to the new birth experience of the New Testament when he says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. He wants to be more than purified. He wants to be more than cleansed. He wants this divine act of creative power to come in and create a new heart. It's almost like there's a heart transplant, spiritually speaking. He doesn't want to have a heart of rebellion anymore. He wants to have a heart of righteousness. He doesn't want to have a heart pulsating with perversion and sinful concepts and conspiracies of fleshly lust and human justification. He wants to please God. He wants to walk in a place of approval with the Almighty God. You can have 1,000 men praise you, but if God is disappointed with you, what good is all the praise of men? He doesn't want a heart that is drawn to the approval and to the magnetism of men, to the crowds that would applaud him, whether he did good or evil, because they may just want to satisfy him as a performer or as royalty or as the king upon the throne. But he wants God to get to the very core to who he is. He wants him to dig down to the cellar of his being. He wants him to get into the basement of his soul, into the hidden places, the chambers that men and women cannot walk, but only the Almighty can go. And he wants God to do something that is transformative. That is the true prayer of a righteous child of God, not looking for something that allows us to be more corrupted, but something that cleanses us and purifies us and purges us and then creates a better environment for us to walk circumspectly, for us to create praise-filled atmospheres, not where we're trying to justify our own human deeds, but where we're justified by the touch of God upon our lives, by the pardoning elements of the Lord that brings us out of the prisons of condemning pasts and puts us on a path of righteousness, doing right, walking right, living as a workmanship, as a masterpiece before the Lord. This idea of having a transformed, clean heart created in him echoes Psalm 24 and 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. That's what gets you in the presence of the Lord. Or Psalm 73 and 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So we know that not only is there a process of getting this new heart, but there's a progress with that heart. You're not going to stay the same. You're not going to keep the same kind of perspectives. You're not going to make excuses. You're not going to live with human reasoning. You're not going to point the finger of blame at everybody else, but you're going to make progress. You're going to have spiritual improvements. You're going to walk in supernatural empowerment. You're going to not just have the gifts of the Spirit in your life, but you're going to have the fruits of the Spirit that are evident in your life. It's not just a Christianity talked. It's a Christianity walked. It's not just claims that are made, but it's steps that are taken every day There are conversations that you have with God. There are consecrations you make in the presence of the Lord upon those burning altars of intercessory prayer. There's those times of communion, whether they're whispered moments or meditative times when your mind is concentrating on the Word of God, or if it's praying in the Holy Ghost with vocal strain and volume at its height and with an intensity that cannot be undermined by human thinking because you're so deep in the Spirit. These are moments that are purifying and getting you to a place that God wants you to get to. And then David doesn't stop there. He doesn't just want a new heart created in him. He wants to have a spirit renewed. He said, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, I think David understands here that the attitude that was in him to commit the sin with Bathsheba and have her husband killed and to cover up this conspiracy, he knew that this was not the right attitude, that this was full of transgression and sin and iniquity. So beyond the cleansing and the purging and the blotting out and God turning his face away from this sin and all of these expressions that show the thoroughness of his desire and sincerity, David wants his nature to be changed. He wants his attitude to be different. Renew within me the right spirit so that if this temptation comes back around, if something similar tries to transpire in his life, it doesn't find any place for traction in his life. There's no foothold. There's no stronghold. Whatever caused him to cave in character-wise before, he doesn't want that to happen again because he now has a new heart created in him. He's got the right attitude and the disposition. He realizes that he wants to spend the rest of his days with the deepest and holiest aspirations of the soul toward God. You see, when you have indulgence in sin, you may be satisfied for a while, a temporary season, with all of the things that you may be gorging yourself with. But at the end of the day, there's emptiness, there's loneliness, there's rejection, there's shame. Suddenly you lose your appetite and you're trying to find it again. You lose the joy or the ecstasy of the experience, and it becomes a drudgery and a slavery and a dread, and it's filled with darkness and depression, loneliness and despair. But when the sincere penitence comes and when the prayer of brokenness is given, then there is a preservation that begins to take place in the Spirit that guards that man from sin and ruin and guides him down a path in the presence of God toward a holiness, not just legislative things or a list of rules, although those boundaries might be necessary. But there's a transcendent work of God because you have a new heart. There's a transcendent work of God because your attitude has been adjusted by the Spirit of the Lord, and also by your desire not to fall into the same traps of the past again. Renew within me the right spirit, O God. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now think about it. Some people fall into traps because they allow themselves to be duped into believing that church has become boring. Their experience with God has become dull. That their walk with God has lost its adventure, and now they need to go out in experimentation and see if there are substances and sensations and seducing spirits of the world that might offer something more gratifying. But what can be more satisfying than the touch of God upon the soul of a man? Why would a leper that's ever had leprosy and been cleansed of it ever want to go back to the pain and the aches and the disgusting sores and the putrid wounds? Why would anybody want to go back to the vomit and the dog's mentality and the pig pen where the prodigal has walked away from? You wouldn't want to go back to that. He's wanting joy of salvation to be restored because he realizes that somewhere along the way he allowed himself to believe that there was nowhere else to go in God. But my friend, when you think of the inexhaustive resources of the mighty God, how omnipotent and omnipresent he is, how much more is there to be discovered in the presence of the Lord? How much more is there to be gained by the grace of God? Not to get by with sin, but to grow in salvation, to grow in the presence of the Lord, to create this power of resistance against the temptations of the world, because because you're too busy receiving the treasures of the word to want to go back to that mentality. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. This sentiment is echoed in the book of Revelation to the seven churches when God is dealing with the church at Ephesus, and he is complimenting their conviction for the name, but he has something against them because they've lost their first love. They're just going through it robotically. They're like religious automatons. There's no real feeling and passion anymore. It's like a monotone speech given when it comes to the doctrine, and the zeal and the desire and the zest of it is gone. But oh, my friend, when you've been peppered by the power and seasoned by the anointing of the Lord, you can't go back to the bland ways of religion. You keep that fervor, for it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. And so we pray, restore to us our first love. Restore to us the joy of that salvation. It isn't that I have to go to church. It's that I get to cross the threshold of his glory into his presence. And I see that with others, other congregants, others in the house of the Lord that I join forces with and pray together with, lift my hands and worship God together with, that we're getting strength in one another's testimonies, that we've watched one another and helped one another come out of our troubles. That's the joy of our salvation. And then he says, uphold me with thy free spirit. Oh, this is a powerful passage, because in verse 11, he has preceded verse 12 with a couple of negatives. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And then it's positive approach, restore. And then he says, uphold me with thy free spirit. That word free means willing. It's voluntary. It's ready. It's prompt. He doesn't want to fall again, so he needs greater faith. He doesn't want to fall again, so he needs greater faithfulness. He doesn't want to fall again, so he wants to get beyond the fearfulness that the sin nature in him will never let him escape the actions and behavior that he had sinned against God with. But if he's got created in him a new heart, then he's going to come to this place where he's upheld by the willing and prompt spirit of God, and by his own willingness and readiness to obey the commandments of the Lord, to serve God with all of his heart. He's not going to fall for the same tricks of the past. He's not going to allow the spirits of the age to get him like it did before. This is also somewhat of an appeal to act better than who he was. He's really praying for a princely spirit, not to stoop to a mean or a base act, to live like somebody that's been touched by the glory of the Lord and not give in to animalistic tendencies or to the behaviors of barbaric behavior. He wants to live in the royalty. It's just like the Word of God says, we are a royal priesthood and holy nation, a chosen people. Well, when you have that kind of sacred touch of God on your life, you can't just sell out for any old cheap thing that comes along. You can't sell out your spiritual birthright for any old transgressing bowl of beans that comes along with the spirit of Esau. You can't treat profanely the precious commodities that we've been given in the kingdom of God. And this is what David is saying. Uphold me with thy free spirit. I'm going to have such an attitude now toward the things of God that what used to tempt me before is not going to tempt me like that again. What I might have had an appetite for a few months ago, that's going to change. It'd be just like an alcoholic that gets set free, and all of a sudden, even the very smell of liquor itself makes him sick, and he doesn't have an appetite or an addiction or a craving for it anymore because he craves something else. Oh, that we would crave the presence of God. This is David's desire. In this prayer of repentance, he wants the things of the past to be blotted out, and he wants his character to be purged, and he wants his memory before God to be clean. And he doesn't want God to just look at him and always see a sinner. He wants him to see someone who is truly penitent and desirous to be pleasing to the Lord. My friend, today, no matter what you've been through or how many times you've fallen, let this repentance prayer become a part of your daily life, and you will see a progress take you to the promises of God. In Jesus' name.
Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.